Bibles with me and turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, we're continuing our consecutive exposition through this great book of Revelation, and we've arrived at the 10th chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 4. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a good shepherd. And yea, though we would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. And we thank you that you lead us beside quiet waters, and you restore our souls. And we pray that this hour would be a blessed riverbank experience, where we would be able to rest and drink and be refreshed. Give us rivers of your Spirit this hour, then, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been told that some Native American Indian tribes had an interesting practice of initiating their young braves into adulthood. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting and scouting and fishing skills, the boy was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night all alone. Now, until then, he'd never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But on this particular night, the boy would be blindfolded and taken several miles away. And when he'd taken off the blindfold, he'd find himself left all alone in the middle of a pitch dark woods. Now imagine you're being there. Night terrors would fill the long hours, and every twig snap brought images of a wild bear ready to pounce. And every rustle in the leaves brought images of a bloodthirsty wolf ready to attack. And after what seemed like an eternity of restless anxiety for the boy, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight would brighten the forest, and looking around, the exhausted boy would be able to see trees coming into focus, and then flowers, and then the outline of the path, and then in somewhat of an astonished shock, the boy would see the figure of a very big man standing only a few feet away from him, armed with a bow and with an arrow. You see, it was his father. He'd been there all night long. Now, Revelation chapter 10, 1 through 4, contains some pretty emboldening big man standing in the morning imagery for the people of God. And I want to unpack the elements of this passage in four main headings. The first is the dark backdrop. The dark backdrop. And here I'm referring to the context of Revelation 10, 1 through 4, and that is really the ninth chapter, which frankly was a very dark chapter of the Word of God. Remember what happened? A star falls from heaven to the earth. And we said this had much to do with, as it mentions there in 12:7 of Revelation, the war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon was thrown down to the earth. The dragon is the devil, is Satan, who was thrown down, and then the dragon, the devil, this star is given a key, and what does he do with the key? He opens up what? The abyss. And out of the abyss, when it's pried open, pours putrid smoke, darkening the sky. And then there are, out of this smoke, swarms of scorpion-like stinging locusts that overrun the earth. We had a locust Sunday. It was, in a sense, a horrible Lord's Day. And then the explanation is given there in 9:11 of this king over the locusts, whose name is Abaddon, Apollyon, which means destroyer, and he stands as king over the demonic hordes. If some of you have read or seen Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, you know those dragon-like winged nazguls, and the dark riders would ride them and they would shriek. And remember how terrifying that was? That's a lot like the picture given here. The devil is like this dragon-like figure shrieking out orders to the locusts of demons and principalities and powers on this dark earth. And then we saw the darkness wasn't done in chapter 9, because the sixth trump sounded. And we find this unleashes a host of 200 million riders who have fire-breathing horses. And this is all depicting a legion of fiends and evil spirits who will trample the earth and terrorize mankind. That's very dark. This is the backdrop of our passage. In fact, Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, shares with us a little bit of his personal bio as he describes the experience of Christian in the valley of the shadow of death, somewhat showing his own experience of harassment from spiritual forces. You know this passage in Pilgrim's Progress? We went through it in Sunday school. Here's the section it says of Christian. It says, "The valley of the shadow of death was dark as pitch, and Christian saw there hobgoblins and satyrs." Satyr would be like a goat-like figure, like a Mr. Tumnus in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, but evil. "In this valley of the shadow of death were hobgoblins, satyrs, dragons of the pit. And Christian heard continual howling of people under unutterable misery. And over that valley hung discouraging clouds of confusion. Christian heard doleful voices, fiends rushing to and fro, so that sometimes he thought that he himself would be torn in pieces. And then near the mouth of the burning pit, one of these demons got behind him, whispering grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought proceeded from his own mind, even suggestions that he himself, Christian, would blaspheme the one, Jesus, whom he loved so much." Have you ever been in that dark valley? Have you ever been in a dark, dreary season of life like Bunyan describes here, much like is described in the ninth of Revelation? Some sitting in these burgundy chairs are even today in that dark valley. Now you may say at this point, as we look at this dark backdrop, "Well, Pastor Chance, you know, meditating on this ninth chapter, these spiritual forces of wickedness arrayed against us, I don't want to do it again. This overwhelms me. I feel downcast when I think about this." Luther says, "This world with devils filled, who would threaten to undo us?" It's a reality. But you see, this is the dark backdrop of the 10th of Revelation. In fact, this all begs the question that's asked by one commentator named Dennis Johnson as he comments on coming from the 9th into the 10th chapter of Revelation. He says this, when evil is everywhere and the world is ripe for judgment, can God protect His own? That's the question. Johnson goes on. When economies crash, when civil order falters, and the social fabric frays, when restraint and respect give way to rude aggression and random violence, which is what we see today, when greed and animal appetite reign supreme, when consensus and communities decompose into cultural wars, it's Revelation 9. And in a profound sense, it's today. This question weighs then on the hearts of God's people. Can God keep Jesus' little flock safe as they stand, it seems, defenseless in the crossfire? And it's true that the fiery darts of the enemy go right and left, from east to west, from above and from behind us. And Revelation 10 provides us, in this dark backdrop, a very comforting and emboldening vision for we who are earth-dwelling saints facing Apollyon's sinister convulsions and need to dodge the fiery darts that are coming from every direction. So that, the 9th chapter, is the dark backdrop. We come now to our second main heading. Having seen the dark backdrop, we now come to the comforting interlude. The comforting interlude. Interlude means somewhat of a rest stop. And we find that this book of Revelation is seasoned with timely sections of soothing comfort for the people of God amidst spiritual conflict. Just think with me as we've moved all the way from the beginning of the book of Revelation. The first section of Revelation was the first three chapters. In those first three chapters, we went on a whirlwind tour of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we found that these churches were living in a very dark time. Let me just select. In 2:13, Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Jesus also says in 2:10, to the church in Smyrna, you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation, but you must be faithful even till the death. Woo. And then in 2:25, Jesus says, hold fast till I come. And in 3:21, as he says to all the churches, he says, he who overcomes, overcomes what? All the darkness, all the conflict. He who overcomes, he will sit with me on my Father's throne. So by the time you get to the end of that third chapter in that whirlwind tour of the seven churches, you're really tired out. Your brow is sweating. And we find that the Lord here gives them, when you break into the fourth chapter, a comforting interlude. A season where we can catch our breath. As in the fourth chapter, we find that though the earth rages with a chaotic commotion, there are clashing swords, and there are shrieking fiends on the earth. Look at 4:1. 4:1, there's this rest stop. It says, a door was standing open in heaven, and look, a voice said, come up here. And now from all the commotion on the earth, John is invited to a time of respite. He comes up into heavenly realms, above it all. And where is he ushered? He's ushered into the throne room of God, where there is an unseen, at least by those on the earth, tranquility. Because though it seems like there's all chaos on the earth below, we see there is one who is enthroned on high. The Heavenly Father, who is sovereign over all as the King, He reigns there in peaceful tranquility, unchallenged. And the Lamb who has been slain is at the right hand there, interceding in behalf of the saints. And what a comforting sight this interlude is for John. Everything is being directed from the throne. And it's interesting how there are stock elements during that time of interlude there. when John is invited up, he's able to hear a voice from heaven. Now, you know what? In our chapter, in Revelation 10, 1 through 4, there's also a voice from heaven. Another stock element in that fourth chapter we find is there's a rainbow that's present in 4:3. You know what? There's a rainbow in our passage, in the 10th of Revelation. Also in Revelation 4, there's thunder in 4:5. And there's thunder in our passage too. Also, there's a book called a scroll or a book that the Lamb holds. And you know what? In our chapter, as we see this man standing, he has what in his hand? He has a book. And further, we find that there's a lion in that throne room scene, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you know what? In our 10th passage that I'm going to expound here, there is a lion's roar. So we find that there is a connection that just as the throne scene is a time for God's people to catch their breath, a little rest stop, so our chapter here in the 10th is another respite time to catch breath. But we find in the book of Revelation that there is this sequencing that goes on. We find when there was the sixth seal that was opened, after that there was a time of respite. Remember how the sixth seal was opened there in the sixth chapter of Revelation, and the sky rolls back like a scroll, and the Lamb appears, and the kings of the earth seek rocks and mountains and say, "Fall on us." That's when the sixth seal, we find, was broken. After the sixth seal was broken, what is there? There's a respite. It ends with the question, who can stand? And we find we get that rest in heaven. There are the 144,000. And there is the vast multitude beyond number standing before the throne. We get to a point of tension and God gives us a rest between the sixth and the seventh seal. Now, look, in this whole context here, we're between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And that sixth trumpet brought about these demons from the pit and these horsemen from beyond the Euphrates River, speaking of this great spiritual battle. And we come out of that chapter with a bit of anxiety regarding our lives. And look what the Lord gives us here, another interlude between the sixth and the seventh. Not seal this time, but trumpet this time. And that's what we find these first few verses of chapter 10 to be. An interlude that is comforting for the people of God. God realizes His warriors need a rest. And that's what He's giving to us here. There's that passage in Psalm 110 and verse 7 where it speaks of that anointed warrior. He gets a pause in battle. The passage says, "He will drink from the brook by the wayside, therefore he will lift up his head." It's a picture of a warrior who's perspiring and is exhausted and he's dehydrated, but he's able to go there by the riverside, take off his helmet, throw down his armor, unstrap his sword and scabbard, and he's able to drink there and lift up his head, ready to go on for more battle. And that's what we have here. We can take off our armor for a moment and we can receive comfort from the Word of God. So, we've seen the dark backdrop. We've seen, secondly, the comforting interlude. Now come with me to our third of four main headings, and that is the Daniel connection. The Daniel connection. In order for us to drink from the cool waters of this passage, we have to see that really the headwaters of the stream that is so refreshing to us actually are traced way back to the Old Testament sources. So I believe there's a Daniel connection. Daniel's prophecies, his apocalyptic literature, has influence on what is being written here in the book of Revelation. This is the way that the Spirit of God has patched His Word together. So look at 10:1 as we consider the Daniel connection. 10:1 of Revelation says, "And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven." So we ask, who is this strong angel who's the centerpiece of this passage? Who do you think it is? Some commentators say that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are likenesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about, let's read 1:14 through 16 of Revelation. This is the ascended Jesus. It said his head and his hair were like white as wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the voice of the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came two sharp-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now that is an intimidating appearance of Jesus Christ. And so we see here in 10:1-4 the description of this man who is standing here. His face also is shining like the sun. And some say clearly, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are likenesses purposefully. But I don't agree. I don't think this is the Lord Jesus Christ here. And here are the reasons. First, Jesus Christ, I believe, is never given the status of an angel in the book of Revelation. As George Ladd says, in the book of Revelation, angels are angels. Simply put. Further, you consider how John responded to that appearance of Jesus in 1:14 through 16 that I read. Look what it says in the very next verse of chapter 1 and verse 17. How did John respond to that appearance of the ascended Lord Jesus? It says there in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Further, we find, look at the response that John gave in contrast to someone he thought was the Lord Jesus in 19:10, or was the Lord himself in 19:10 of the book of Revelation. This is the one in 19:5 that says, his voice came from the throne. And so John responds this way, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So if John would have thought that this was Jesus, and if it was Jesus, he would have what? Fallen down to worship him. But in the 10th of Revelation, when this imposing figure whose face shines like the sun appears, that's not the way that John responds to him. In fact, look with me at 10:9, how John responds to this angel. Look. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. If this is Jesus, I don't think so. I don't think he's going to be giving instructions to the ascended Lord Jesus. So, who is this? We're considering the Daniel connection. Who is this angel then? This mighty one, this strong one. I believe the answer is the best. I believe this is a mighty servant of God. You say, oh, come on. Okay, we know that. What kind? I will say, he is a strong angel, like the passage says. In fact, if you want more specifics, you ever hear of an archangel? Look at Jude 9. It's just a few pages ahead. Before. It says, but Michael the archangel. Ah, there is a very high-ranking heavenly official. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel contending with the devil. Ah, this may be close to the identity of this strong man standing there in the 10th of Revelation. Dennis Johnson says this, we could compare on the angelic level the radiant appearance of the angel who appeared even to Daniel during Cyrus's reign back in Daniel 10, 5 and 6. So here's my Daniel connection. Who is this man? Come back with me to Daniel chapter 10. Keep your fingers there in Revelation. Look at Daniel chapter 10. And notice this description of this strong character who appears to Daniel having prayed long. It says in Daniel 10, 5 and 6, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. I think Johnson is right in saying there's a close connection between the Revelation 10 figure and the Daniel chapter 10 figure. In fact, the commentator Hooksema says this: we can't help noticing a striking resemblance between this passage in Revelation 10 and the last part of the book of Daniel, where a man appears clothed in linen. Daniel chapter 5, the passage that we just read. Now, you may say, okay then, so who is that guy? Who is that character who appears in Daniel chapter 10 in the linen, whose voice is like the voice of a tumult? I believe it may well be Michael, or one of his like-ranked warrior associates, some mighty angelic power, high-ranking. Now consider with me then in Daniel chapter 10 some of the striking parallels. What do we find happening in Daniel chapter 10? This is that passage where the curtain is pulled back in Daniel chapter 10. We find Daniel has been praying that God would redeem his people and save his people and break their chains as they are being exiled off in Persia. Notice what is described here in this pulling back, where we can see these spiritual forces in heavenly places. Just for a moment, look at Daniel 10, beginning at verse 12 and then 13. Then he said to me, and the question is, who is it who is speaking? Is it this man in linen or one of his associates? But speaking to Daniel, says, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now listen to this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Meaning, there was some power, some principality, some spiritual force who was reigning in Persia, that dark, idolatrous place, and Michael the archangel was contending with him, battling again. Now, we don't see this, and Daniel hadn't seen it, but all the while it was going on. And so, too, we see in this passage this pulling back of the curtain. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Revelation at this very time. The curtain is being pulled back. These locusts, these horsemen, these spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places are being exposed. And lo and behold, whose head appears? It's Michael. It's archangels, this invisible contact that is going on in spiritual places. So here's this gigantic spiritual angel. Now look at 10:21 of Daniel. Just look what happened. What does this Daniel do? It says here in Daniel 10, verses 20 and 21. Then he said, do you understand why I came? But I shall return now to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Another power. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is, listen now, no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except who? Michael, your prince. So we see here then that Michael the prince is standing against forces. I believe that in this battle that's going on in this world, is the battle of principalities and powers. The ninth chapter, we saw that Apollyon, the devil himself, stands as the king over the locusts and the demons, Apollyon the destroyer. And I believe we have here in the tenth the appearance of his opposer, or shall we say the general of all of the hosts who oppose the devil himself on the earth, and that is, could it be some archangel? Could it be? Could it be Michael himself who stands in opposition? In fact, look at Daniel 12:1 if you're still there. Look at this. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the saints of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. In the end times, great distress will arise. Who appears? Michael, who is the guardian of the people of God during dire, dark times. So, I cannot be authoritative, and I cannot give a dogmatic on this, but I believe we have here, if not Michael, one who is on the rank of Michael, archangel-like, and here he comes to comes down from the earth here in 10:1 to contend with the angel who fell, was thrown down from heaven in 9:1, and there is this conflict that is displayed here. And so we see that God's people are not left unprotected on the earth, are they? It's a dark night, beloved. It's a demon-infested forest that we dwell in. And we may fear after listening to Daniel chapter 9 or Revelation chapter 9 that there may be a wolf attack, a demon attack, a dragon attack, a lion attack as we're sitting in this dark forest. But the 10th chapter comes and says, you're not alone. The Lord has brought a very strong guardian to keep watch over the people of God. And everyone's name who is found written in the book of life will be rescued and kept safe. So that is then the Daniel connection. So I've promised four main headings. And we've seen the dark backdrop, the comforting interlude, and the Daniel connection. Now, fourthly and finally, here we have the emboldening imagery. The emboldening imagery. I've been able to drink this in all week, and I feel very encouraged and very comforted by the content of this passage. And so, the sight of this God-sent sentinel guarding our cause, beloved, ought to help us come away from this Lord's Day, plucking up courage in these dark days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And though it's true, this world with devils filled would threaten to undo us, we are not alone. The right man is on our side, the Lord Jesus. And He has sent adequate infantry to care for all of our needs. So consider this emboldening imagery, four elements, and we go home. First, as you look at this daunting person, look, consider his daunting proportions, this man who is standing there, this individual. It says there in 10:1, and I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. It says in verse 2 that he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He's strong, it says. The word in the Greek is ischuros, which means mighty. Something about his appearance. You ever seen a man, you look at him? Now that is one strong man. Strapping in his physique. Remember when Dave Pate did his Sunday school instruction here? I don't know about you, but I looked at him, his military outfit there, and I thought, that is one strong man. And I would hate to face him in a ring. In fact, I know one of the reasons why the little Adkins girls, they enjoy Mr. Pate so much, because it's just this sense, he's a strong man. I mean, imagine if little Holly or Hannah had been in New Orleans when Katrina hit and they were stuck maybe 4 miles from the Superdome when the floodwaters came in, and they were all distressed on a roof somewhere. But if Mr. Pate had come to them and said, "Here, Hannah and Holly, you get up on my shoulders. I'm going to carry you through this cesspool swamp all the way to the safety of the Superdome," those girls would have rode merrily, confidently, with great comfort on the shoulders of that strong man. And so, too, we have this appearance of this strong one here, mighty in appearance. And it's very soothing, his daunting proportions. Barnes says this: "This word mighty or strong implies an exalted rank of heavenly being. He is endowed with vast power to overcome great obstacles." That's the comfort to us. It's dark here. It's a cesspool. It's a locust-infested swamp that we dwell in. But beloved, the Lord has brought to us adequate keepers for our souls. It says in Hebrews 1:14, doesn't it? "Are not angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Our ultimate comfort is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His watch care as the good shepherd of our souls. But beloved, He has means, clearly. Angelic powers have been sent to help us in our battle against the forces of wickedness. In fact, Psalm 91 and verse 12 says this: "He, God, He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands." That's how we walk through this. We do. And I know some of you ladies, you were very discouraged by all that locusts and horsemen and the attack against my family. But you see, we have these angelic powers that are present. We see them with our eyes of faith. And they will help carry us and our little ones through the valley of the shadow of death. And notice, we're looking at his daunting proportions. Not only does he have this strong physique and appearance, but it says in 10:2, look at that, it says, "He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land." Now, there's a pond right next to my house, and the pond is a small little body of water, and I can put my right foot in the pond and my left foot on the land, and all is well. But that's not what you can do on the sea. The sea has ebb and flow, waves coming in. This is not a six-footer. It's not even a seven-footer we're talking about. The appearance of this person is of enormous height. In fact, let me take you just a few miles down the road here to the Holland State Park, where there's the ebb and the flow, the waves that are crashing back and forth. We're talking about a character. As it says, he put his left foot on the land. Imagine a left foot about the size of the pavilion over at the state park, a couple hundred yards up from the water. The left foot there is the footprint of the pavilion. And then, let's see, the right foot on the sea. The right foot is planted just beyond the buoys in the swimming section. The right foot is a quarter of a mile away from the left foot. This is a big character, where it speaks of the right foot on the sea, the left foot on the land. These are daunting proportions here. Why is he displayed as being so big? It's because he is more than a match for the dragon and his minions. Look at the 13:1 describes the dragon. It's interesting, by the sea. 13:1. "He," the dragon, "he stood on the sand of the seashore." The dragon, he can put both feet there on the sand of the seashore. He's really not that big. But this character, who is the guardian of God's people, is enormous in size. The one who faces off against the dragon is a colossal giant who is able to dominate at the same time both realms of land and sea. This is the one who heads the forces of righteousness in our battle against principalities and powers. What a superiority he has! In fact, Isaiah 40 and verse 22 just shows the size element. Referring to our ultimate king, it says in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, the size variation. Listen to this. He sits above the vault of the earth. This would be the Lord Jesus. And its inhabitants, that the inhabitants of the earth are like, you know what the text says? Are like what? Are like grasshoppers. Now, we have seen the fury of the locusts and the grasshoppers in the ninth chapter. We can be very intimidated by them. This is the opposition against us. But we see here one who is sent from the throne, from the king, who has a likeness to the king. He does. And his superiority is evident because with his feet he can crush the grasshoppers of the demonic dark forces that the Apollyon will send out from the abyss. These hordes are insignificant insects in the presence of the powers of God. And this gives us great encouragement to see such a thing with our eyes of faith. You remember that account in 2 Kings chapter 6? Elisha is there at Dothan. The Arameans are all surrounding him against him. And the little boy who is the attendant of Elisha says what? Father, he says, look at how the hills are surrounded by our enemies. And we find then that Elisha asked the Lord, open his eyes. Just open his eyes so he can see what the reality is. And when the little boy's eyes are opened, it says that the hill was surrounded by the chariots of fire. And Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that's the impact of this passage. Well, Pastor! Look at all these forces that are against us. Can't you see the demon? Can't you see the locust? Can't you see the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places? And the Lord comes and visits us in the very next passage and says, those who are with us are mightier than those who are with them. It helps us to pluck up courage. So, Mom, when you wake up on a dark morning, and it's your duty to yourself go out maybe and send your loved ones, your husband, your children, maybe out into a world. Isn't that a terrifying thing sometimes? You've got to send them out of this world with devils filled. Be assured, Mom, you are not outgunned in this battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. For God has provided adequate guardian forces in this dark forest in which we dwell. And this picture is right here. I once saw somewhere, and I don't know if I know exactly where it was, but there was this painting of a little boy was sleeping on a bed with a teddy bear. And the daddy is praying over this little boy sleeping. And the artist drew a rendition above of these fiends trying to reach in and do damage. And there is this strong, mighty angel who's holding them back. Now, this is just an artist's rendition, but he's depicting something that's very important. The Lord has adequate forces to protect our little ones, our loved ones, ourselves. In fact, you know, before I went to China, I read that book by Randy Alcorn called Safely Home. And in this book, it describes a Chinese pastor named Quan, who had been beaten to death in prison and martyred. It's an interesting account. After he is martyred, the writer tries to show what happens when the chariot swings down, angelic help, takes someone to heavenly place. He just describes Quan the martyr being escorted up Jacob's ladder, the ladder Jacob saw. And we find that he is escorted up by an angelic being who had apparently been assigned to assist him in spiritual warfare. As he was going up, the angel says, I've been with you a long time, Quan. And his name is J. Dorel, all right? J. Dorel is this apparent angel. I don't believe that we each have a guardian angel or anything like that. But there's an element that he's showing you. Listen to this account. Quan, the martyr, now that he was dead and his spirit was being taken, saw many things. They seemed now to be ascending through a passageway by which many warriors of J. Dorel's race came and went. Jacob's ladder, ascending and descending. Suddenly, Quan, the martyr, heard shrieks outside. Apparently, they had just walked through some kind of a barrier between this world and the world to come. And Quan, it says, had suddenly heard shrieks outside. He saw flying beasts cutting through the air and smashing themselves against the invisible barriers of the passageway, momentarily leaving on it slimy mucus. Quan felt no fear, only fascination as he looked back. The monsters looked remarkably like Jabirel himself, but their features were so twisted and their mannerisms so beastly, they appeared more like animals than intelligent beings. Yet Quan saw the intelligence in their eyes, an ancient brooding intelligence far surpassing his own. And Quan then says to Jabirel, "They were there all along too, weren't they?" And Quan thought he saw pain in Jadarel's eyes. The warrior said, "I fought them on behalf of the king and you." Now, that's nothing biblical in its actual historicity, but it is conveying this profound theme of spiritual forces and wickedness in heavenly places and angels, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. McShane has that hymn, as it says there, "Then, Lord, shall we fully know, not till then, how much we owe, how much you have cared for us." So that is his daunting proportions as we look at this emboldening imagery. Secondly, consider with me his threatening noise. His threatening noise. Verse 3 of this man, this strong angel, says he has a loud voice as when a lion roars. You see, I believe the truth is he is empowered by, sent by, and allied with who? The lion from the tribe of Judah in the 5th chapter. He comes not by his own volition. He comes as an ambassador of Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb who was slain. And it's almost as if Jesus has sent him because Jesus senses his little ones on the earth below, his loved ones, are being terrorized. Amos 3:8 says, "The lion has roared, who will not fear?" Imagine being in a jungle in Africa. And you hear all the monkeys and the birds and the toucans and the hyenas, all their chatter. And then what happens? The lion roars! And the forest silent. And so the locusts may chatter and the horsemen may trample, but Jesus comes, the lion roars by his representative. And we find that this threatening noise brings a holy silence to those who would oppose. It's even interesting how it speaks in verse 3 of 7 peals of thunder. You know what a thunder sounds like? Loud and booming, and how it can make people afraid. It says in 1 Samuel 7:10, when Israel was surrounded by the Philistines, it says, "The Lord thundered a great thunder, confusing the Philistine army, and Israel routed them." We are surrounded by worse than Philistines, with the locusts and the horsemen and the principalities and the powers, but the thunder enables us, beloved, to rout them in the ultimate battle. So this threatening noise is very, very comforting to us. Not only may God open our eyes to see this man. Oh, Lord, I would even pray, "Oh, Lord, would you open our ears so that we can hear in your word that distant rumbling and that thunder and even the roar of the lion." Remember how Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan was nearby. And everything started, the snow and the ice started to melt. Beloved, we ought to have our fears melt. Because just beyond the clouds, can you hear through the word in your ear the rumbling? He's coming! Can you hear the roar? The lion is coming! The lion of the tribe of Judah! It's okay. Just Just hang on. We can overcome like He's asked us to. So there's this threatening noise. It's very comforting. Then the third element is His little book. His little book. It says in 10:2 of Revelation, as we look at this emboldening imagery, He had in His hand a little book which was opened. It's the word Biblioridion, which means like a bookie. Not a book, but a bookie, a little book. In fact, it's the same type of root word, Biblos, which is 5:1. Remember the scroll with the seven seals on it that the Lamb opens up? And further in 13:8, there is this book of life. And even remember 12:1 of Daniel. Daniel has a book with the names of the elect written in it. What is this little book he's holding? I believe this is the documented record of God's sovereign decrees to redeem His elect. And the fact that this angel comes down and he's holding a little book. What is it? This is His heavenly assignment. He is to carry out God's will. God causes all things to work for the good. This angel has a role in assuring that all things, even demonic activities, all work for God's good. And that passage in Daniel 12:1, where Daniel is standing there with the book to rescue the elect, I believe this angelic warrior and all of his legions, they got the names. They have the names of those whose names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. I could speak your name out right now if your name is in the book. And they keep a special eye on you, and they're always carrying out God's mission and God's purpose. It says in Psalm 103 and verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, you who are mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word." Angels are never freelance agents. They're always doing just what God tells them to do. So, an angel comes down in Acts 10. Peter is on Herod's death row. The angel, who is really just a tool in God's hand, the chains are broken on Peter, and the angel sets Peter free. And you know what? You may have a son, or maybe you had a son, who was chained by drunkenness and by drug addiction. Could it be that God sent a Michael-like angel and he sets your son free from those spiritual forces? Maybe you have a daughter who is chained by some kind of an immoral physical relationship with a man. And oh God, the Lord Jesus hears your prayers like incense coming in His nostrils, and He sends adequate force to break those chains. Maybe your husband has been in a deep, dark depression, being strangled by the spiritual forces of wickedness, maybe even suicidal at times. And God sent a helper and broke his chains, so he's now sitting here among us as a mighty man of God. You see, it's written in a little book. This is His assignment. Now, you may be here in chains right now. I'd ask you, is your name written in that book? Have you made your calling and election sure? Are you a friend of God? Or would it be that this would be the hour that God snaps your chains of bondage to the devil? Would you make sure that you've thrown away your allegiance to the devil and things of darkness, and you've changed allegiances to follow the Lamb and the Lion? That leads us to our fourth and final. And that is, having seen His daunting proportions, His threatening noise in His little book, now His calming appearance. His calming appearance. Look at this man. He's a sight for sore eyes. The skies may be full of demonic fury, and the storms of evil are raging all about, but look at this man. A rainbow headgear. Is it a rainbow on his head? His cloud and a rainbow are right there. What does this remind you of? Cloud and a rainbow. Genesis chapter 9. Noah in the ark, He's gone through the torrents of rain pouring down 40 days and 40 nights, the fountains of the earth bursting up, the flat, friendly earth becoming a cauldron of a wild sea. And it says for 5 months, we find Noah is in this ark being tossed like a cork on the water, back and forth. Now you talk about cabin fever in February in Holland. Now talk about cabin fever in the ark, discouragement. All I see out there is this water world of no help on the horizon whatsoever. Despair. But eventually we find that his ark hit an Ararat, a mountain, some land, and he was able to see what? The rainbow in the cloud. And I think this is the image of how refreshing the rainbow, the sun, even see the sun beaming in his face. See the sun shining. How glorious it is to come on the Lord's Day today after all the darkness of the winter and the dreariness and the sun sparkling off the blades of grass. That would just change your outlook. See, this is the promise that is here. The promise is here to the saints. Though I know you live in a dark time, the smoke of the abyss, the locusts harass you, the horses are trampling you, your family, your marriage, your children, your employment, your church, your health is being assaulted in this day. You may feel very seasick in heart. But the promise is, there's a rainbow for you. Your ark, the ark of your life eventually, it will. Believe me, it will. It's going to hit an Ararat. And the gangplank is going to open down. And you're going to be like a calf released from the stall. And you will come out. You will run about under the blessing of God. Weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. In fact, even at the men's breakfast yesterday, we had Pastor Martin down there talking to us. And he was talking about, the whole theme was husbanding, and he talked about his weeping that endured for a night. The death of by cancer, a long, draining, painful death over months and years. And he commented to us how now he's a very joyous man, there's sunshine on his face. Weeping endured for a night, but the shout of joy has come in the morning. And that's the way it's going to be for you, child of God. You're going to hit Ararat. You're going to see the rainbow, the sun shining on your life again. The shout of joy will come in the morning. But I realize everybody doesn't necessarily, Psalm 27, in the land of the living, see that blessing of God. What about his dear wife, Marilyn, who died? Wasn't that true for her? Very true for her. Her ark has hit a better than Ararat. She has hit a new creation. She is now like a calf released from the stall. In fact, I remember that funeral service. I was there. And that hymn or that song that was sung from her own heart, which says this: nothing's lost, all's gain. I'm a going home. No more fret, no more pain, I'm a going home. No more stumbling on the way, no more longing for the day, going to Rome no more. Morning star lights the way, restless dreams are done. Shadows gone, break a day, real life's just begun. She's seen the rainbow. She has the sun of God's blessing on her face. She's basking in glory. So, child of God, it's dark. I know it's real dark. But pluck up hope, because the rainbow will appear. The sun will be shining on your face. Isn't this a blessed river to drink from? The comfort of this passage. So may the sight of this Christ-appointed sentinel guarding our cause in this dark forest enable us to fight like lions during the day and sleep like babies at night. Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You encourage Your people. We thank You for letting us see things and hear things that enable us to pluck up courage. We pray that some apart from the Lord Jesus would join Him, that You would snap chains this day. In His name we pray. Amen.